I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Bibles in the seats, that's page 1365. I'll be reading verses 11 and 12 today for my message. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Listen to God's word. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul has actually used those same words earlier in chapter 1, and so it's tempting to think of this as a sequel movie, Fight the Good Fight of Faith Part 2, or something like that. There is some reasons for this. Paul is coming to the end of his letter. And as a man who is passionate about the message that he is giving, he revisits certain things to underline them with Timothy, drawing together certain themes, especially this one, fight the good fight. He has just warned Timothy about how destructive greed is. If you think back to the previous verses, or you can listen to the sermon from last week, and you can see how Paul says that greed is destructive to the Christian life in general, and he has special warnings to Timothy in the pastoral ministry, how the desire for money can lead ministers astray. It can even cause people to depart from the faith. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, says Paul, O man of God, fight the good fight. As I said, he said this in chapter 1, and he returns to it now because it is so important. In a real sense, Paul is urging Timothy on. He uses a very serious analogy, the analogy of a soldier going to war, being ready to face a very real enemy. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. And under that heading, Paul gives some very short, pointed words to get Timothy's attention and to urge him on, because the Christian life really is a battle. It's a life that he says in another letter that it needs the armor of God to be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil in this evil age. Other authors do the same thing. Peter warns that Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. So today, as your pastor, I'll use Paul's words to urge you in the Christian life. I'll urge you to fight the good fight of faith. Each of these four very pointed, short words that Paul gives have something of a military background. And so it's a very interesting aspect that comes through. Now, the first of them is what Paul says when he addresses Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things. That's in the context of what he was saying about the love of money. But I'm going to show you that he's drawing together things from the rest of his letter. Let's think about military strategy this for a moment. One element of strategy focuses on when and where to fight your battles. A battle can be won based on the ground that you choose. And there's wisdom to know when not to fight. Honestly, there's wisdom to know when to run away. Paul says, flee these things. It's that immediate context of greed, warns us of how devastating that can be, how consuming greed can be. But now, if you think back through the entire letter, in fact, I would urge you to read through it. It's a short letter, easily read in one sitting. Read back over the letter, and you will find that Paul warns Timothy and us as a church to be aware of other sins and other types of people that he says have nothing to do with these things, have nothing to do with these people. So in chapter 1, he says, flee from false teachers and their doctrines that contradict the Bible. Flee from those who love controversy, who love to stir it up wherever they go. Flee from those who go off into what he calls doctrines of demons, and then the bizarre rules that they bind people with. Flee those who disrespect the poor, who have no concern for the needy, who take advantage of widows and disrespect the elderly. Flee greed and those consumed by it. More could be added to this by a careful study of the Christian life. Jesus laid down his life to free you not only from the penalty of sin, but also to deliver you from the power of sin. You did once before, you were once enslaved to Satan. You conducted your lives in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, says Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, has delivered you out of darkness. He has delivered you from the death in which you lived, and he has set you free to follow after him. And that's part of the Christian life. It's part of the spiritual battle that you are engaged in. I like the way that David Murray puts it when he says, if you've run to Christ, you will also run away from sin. Did you hear that? If you've run to Christ for salvation, you will also run away from sin. He goes on and he says, turn your back on these things and run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Run as if you're being chased by the devil. I hope that gets your attention. Deliverance from the penalty of sin is not the only thing that happens in your salvation. You are delivered from that power and practice of sin. And part of the Christian life is to turn away from that. Turn away from all of those things that were part of your life before, forsaking those. And you set your eyes on Jesus and you run towards him for salvation and to flee those things that your life was so bound up with before. Run as if you're being chased by the devil. Well, we do flee things. We run away from some things. But we also run towards things. We run towards Jesus Christ in person. But Paul goes on to urge this. He urges you to pursue these things. And he calls attention to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. This is actually a very important part of the Christian life. I've already begun down this path in saying that we depart from evil. But it's not enough just to run away from sins that beset you before. Holiness implies also setting yourself aside to Christ, to belong to him, to follow after him. It's one of the precious aspects that when you are united to Jesus Christ, that he does make you aware of those sins and helps you to put them to death. The sins that have easily entangled you, but also to live for righteousness. So you often see this give and take of putting to death sins, putting off those practices, then putting on Jesus, putting on righteousness. Jesus puts it in another fashion when he tells of an unclean spirit going out of a man. Listen to what he says in Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he, that's the spirit, goes into dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. I hope that's pretty easy to understand. It's not enough just to remove evil out of your house, out of your life. If your life and your soul are empty, it is open and vacant. And as Jesus' parable goes, that evil spirit, after wearying himself elsewhere, comes back and he finds, oh, here's a place I can live. And he brings with him seven other spirits that are even more evil than he is. And the end of that person is worse than the beginning. So not only do we flee evil, not only do we clean out the old habits, but we also, of necessity, fill our lives with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These characteristics are remarkable of the Christian life. I won't go into each of these characteristics and define them. They are, in a sense, foundational aspects of the Christian life, and their meaning lies in just understanding what is given here. They're profound when it talks about righteousness and so on. They don't need a definition, but I do want to point out two things about this. They revolve around the fact that these characteristics, the first three, are oriented towards God: righteousness, godliness, and faith. Those are about how you are related to God on high through our Savior Jesus Christ. But then love, patience, and gentleness are about how our godliness is then put into practice with those around us. The two applications that grow out of that start with the fact that as you grow and as you deepen in your relationship with God, as you pursue these things more and more, that you will find that your practice of godliness through love, patience, and gentleness with others will also grow. In fact, if you find that you are having trouble in this aspect of the Christian life, your relationship with others, place to start is this relationship with God on high. You'll find that as you are more and more in step with the Spirit, more and more filled with the fruit of the Spirit, sound very familiar to this passage too, don't they? As you are more and more filled with Christ, that it can't help but also influence and change the way in which you relate to your brothers and sisters around you and to the world around you. Second application from this, this is what God intends for your relationship with him. That you will indeed practice that with other people. And I underline this because there is a tendency in the world today to say, well, I have Jesus, I have God, I don't need anything else, I don't want anything else. It's tiresome and tedious to try to relate to the church or to other sinners that are around me, said in a very pious way usually, not the sarcastic way that I just put it. But that's not God's blueprint for the Christian life. The blueprint of the Christian life is, yes, you are united to God through Jesus Christ, but he has designed you to not only be related to him, but to be in fellowship with others. And it's not an either or, it is a both and. You're related to Christ, you will also be related to one another. That's the way he has designed you. If you isolate yourself from others, it will be to your harm. Not just in your relationship with others, but it will be to your harm in your relationship with God as well. Because you are approaching him from your own, and might I say, idolatrous path, rather than a godly path. Remember that Jesus has said, I will build my church. It's our theme right now. I will build my church. It's not just I will save sinners, which he does, but he saves you to be a part of a church. And pursuit of these things implies a pursuit of God and godly living with others. Pursue these things. Which leads Paul to kind of the heart of this when he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. I mentioned his words in chapter 1. So let me read them here. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, or fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Fight the good fight. Let me say once more, just to be clear, that this is not a call to take up the weapons of this world. That is not the place of the church. It's not for us to get out our guns to fight or to raise an army. There is an institution that the Lord has given, that's the state, and we do pray for that, and it's accountable to Jesus too, but this allegory of the spiritual battle is helpful to you to understand the seriousness of the Christian life. This is not all peaches and cream and easy living and a message of prosperity. Instead, it is a call to battle, to spiritual battle, and to wage war with those weapons of the Spirit that the Lord has given to us. And I'll just say that it echoes Jesus' words too about I will build my church, because he also goes on and he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus himself uses that allegory of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. So here, Paul speaks about the spiritual battle that is the Christian life. Once more, he is summarizing things that he said throughout the rest of this letter. Right off the bat in chapter 1, he charges the church in Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine, no other faith. And he used that very significant word there of heterodoxy, other teaching. Paul repeats that here in chapter 6, back in verse 3. There he warned Timothy again that some would arise who would be led by the nose by their greed, their desire for money, to teach another doctrine, to teach something that is false. And then in verse 10, he says that because of greed, some have strayed from the faith. And he repeats that again, the very last sentence of this letter, about those that stray from the faith, and those that lead others astray. Can you tell that this is important? It is indeed a matter of life and death. There's a war for your souls that is going on. And Paul calls you to fight the good fight of faith. Now, you can take that personally, or you can take it corporately. Personally, it means to enter into the battle each and every day, to fight against the temptations that surround you, to fight against greed and pride, anger, selfishness, apathy, anxiety, lust. And the list goes on and on. There are a variety of sins that the devil uses to distract you and to divide you and to deter you, to take your eyes away from Jesus Christ. And in the strength of Christ, he gives you then the conviction to fight against those sins. You see, the sins of the flesh are not neutral. And Satan doesn't play nice. He wages war against your soul. In God's goodness, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he takes a hold of us, will not let anyone that comes to Christ fall away. But there are some that are saved by the skin of their teeth, so to speak, because their lives are wasted by these sins that entangle us. And the warning that is given is a serious warning. Paul has just said that some stray from the faith because of their greed. That should make us take serious the sins in our life and to fight against them. You could take this call corporately as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil, says the Apostle John, wage war against the church. Wage war against you as a Christian. Wage war against Christ himself. They do so through a host of false teachers and their doctrines. Today, you can see those false teachers who try to destroy the foundations of the faith by denying the trustworthiness of the Bible. I say this in a college town especially because there are a lot of young people who are raised in the Christian church, but they go to college and they find those that will argue against the trustworthiness of the Bible, and it rocks their world. So much so that they begin to question, become skeptical, and to leave the faith that they were raised in. There are others who seek to bring Jesus Christ to being just a mere mortal, and they deny the central truths of Christ's incarnation, his actual bodily death on the cross, and his actual historical bodily resurrection from the dead. In denying these things, they deny the essence of the gospel, and they take away the hope of eternal life. There are others who seek to delude the world, that there's nothing more to life than this world. And so live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Someday you'll die, and you'll just be the food for worms. So what does it matter how you live now? Get all you want. Go for the gusto. Get all the pleasure that you want. And so it teaches a whole host of temptations and pleasure seeking. There are others who teach another host of misrepresentations and misapplications of God's word to your life. As a church, we stand with Christ, and we stand on his word, and we stand with brothers and sisters to fight to defend the faith. Apply it each and every day to ourselves and to the world around us. Fight the good fight. Which leads to the last application that he makes. Paul says, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. You do face very real spiritual opposition. And the cost of discipleship, in Jesus' words, is to take up your cross and follow him. To die to yourself daily, to your own selfish desires, there's that fight of faith, and to lay hold of salvation, to lay hold of the prize and the goal of the Christian life, the salvation that is won by Jesus Christ. And here's another place where we have to understand what Paul is working towards. He is not saying that by your own righteousness that you can be saved. The rest of the scripture is very clear that there's nobody that can do that. So he's not saying you can save yourself by your effort. But that doesn't mean that effort is nothing, that there's an easy believism, is the term that is often used here, that all you have to do is name Christ and then go on and live your life as if there's as if nothing at all has happened. Something has happened. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. He does call you to put off and put to death what you once were. And in saying it this way, what Paul does is to impress upon you the seriousness of the Christian life. It is a life and death matter. Jesus Christ has accomplished your redemption, and he is the one who has paid for your sins and taken the judgment, but he calls you. He calls you now to follow him, and he calls you to fight and to lay hold of your life, lay hold of salvation as if your life depends on it. I like the way that Matthew Henry puts it in this, in regards to this verse. It says, those who will get to heaven must fight their way there. Your reformed convictions get a little uncomfortable with that. Those who will get to heaven fight their way there. There must be a conflict with corruption and temptations, as Matthew Henry, and the opposition of the powers of darkness. We never fight in our own strength. It is always in Christ. We will always fight. That's Paul's conclusion. It's what he says here of Timothy. He says, you've confessed this. You've confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have professed it in the presence of others. You're now preaching and teaching that. Keep up that good fight. And of himself, listen to how Paul describes himself. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a beautiful paradox here, isn't there? Christ is the Savior. We are saved by faith alone, not by works. He lays a hold of us to save us. And then he calls you to lay hold of him. He is the victory. He is eternal life. So using Paul's words, I urge you to flee, to pursue, to fight, and to lay hold on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we hear this upward call of Christ today. I pray, O Lord, that we would respond in faith, faith that repents of those sins that entangle us, a faith that comes to you and confesses, I need you. I need you for my own salvation. A faith that realizes that you have laid hold of us for a purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to respond in faith. We would indeed flee those sins that entangle us. That we would pursue righteousness. That we would fight the good fight. Lay hold of salvation. For Lord, this we do by Jesus Christ, the only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Close by singing Psalm 138b. Psalm 138b. With all my heart, my thanks I'll bring. Before the gods, your praise I'll sing. I'll bow down toward your holy place, praise your name for truth and grace. I hope that you would sing that, even as it is written, I do this with all my heart, resting in Jesus. Let's stand and sing Psalm 138b.